Second Chronicles, which comes after Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 22 and 23. It says this: in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, said: the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Anyone of his people among you, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. This is God's word. Now, I don't know who your favourite James Bond actor would be. Maybe it's the classic patriotic Sean Connery. Maybe it's Roger Moore's eyebrows. Maybe the Irish kind of Pierce Brosnan. Or maybe the more rugged Daniel Craig. Probably not that forgotten James Bond somewhere in the middle. But when James Bond leaps out of a plane and parachutes gently down into unknown territory, he's not there on a holiday. He's not there to sit on the beach and work on his tan, although sometimes he does that. He's not there to look at the wildlife. He lands and he has his destination in his mind. His destination is totally focused upon why he's landed there. And as we land in the Old Testament this morning, you could be forgiven for thinking, what on earth is going on here? What is happening here? I don't recognize any of this. It's just dropped somewhere into the Bible. It's in the Bible. It must be God's word. But what is going on? I don't recognize this. And therefore, we have to keep our destination in our mind as we come into a passage like this. And for these people, their destination was the Messiah, God's promised Savior. And for us, our destination that we look to as we come into a passage like this is the return of that Messiah, the return of Jesus Christ, and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. So we look at the Bible as one book, which begins with God creating heavens and the earth and ends with the return of Jesus Christ and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. So we get our orienteering map out. We get our little compass out. We set our target and we focus upon that destination. And these people were waiting for a Messiah. God had promised that a Messiah would come to take their sins away, to put things right between man and God again. And these people were waiting for that Messiah. That was their destination. And they're waiting faithfully. And so here, what I want to bring out this morning is two points. Firstly, is the actions of a faithful God. And secondly, the response of a faithful people. So firstly then, the actions of a faithful God. We have a God who makes promises and who keeps his promises. We see here in verse 22, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken to Jeremiah. We have a God who makes promises. He's trustworthy and true. But, and whenever you hear a but, you know there's something jarring coming. It's not always how we want it to be. God doesn't always work the way we'd always want him to work. Humanly, we'd like to box him in. And you see all around the world, lots of religions who box God in. They create an idol. They make a man-made God. But we see here that God doesn't work that way. He's working through a foreign king, a pagan king. And God chooses to work through someone who doesn't even follow him. And that's something that doesn't really fit with how we'd like God to be. And so we have to let God be God. He's a God who keeps his promises. Can you imagine in a Muslim country, the leader of that Muslim country suddenly making a decree that Christians were to come to that country, build churches, and freely worship Jesus. Maybe a country like Egypt or Iran. It'd be crazy. We just couldn't imagine that happening. And more than that, that country pays for the churches to be built. Can you imagine? I can't even pronounce the president of Iran. Can you imagine him saying, I'm going to pay for churches to be built and for people to worship Jesus Christ? And yet this is what Cyrus does. Cyrus says, I want all of God's people to go back to Jerusalem, build a temple, and worship God. It seems totally incredible, and yet that is how God is working here. And what of this Cyrus? He seems to be such a key player in these verses here. I think we could safely describe him as a power-obsessed empire builder. He's one of these sort of crazy nutcases who pops up once in a while in history. He's a power-obsessed empire builder. And yet, he was a brilliant military strategist. So brilliant, in fact, that in United States military academies, they still teach Cyrus the Great's battle tactics. So he's still forming part of our modern era. And he has defeated the great Babylonian Empire. This little guy from sort of modern-day Iran gathered the tribes together, formed a Persian empire, and conquered the great Babylonian empire with a war, with bloodshed. No, he literally arrived at the gates of Babylon and they opened the gates and gave up. And you ask yourself, what are the chances of that happening? And yet, that is what happened. Because Cyrus, he wants to be the greatest. Cyrus wanted history to remember him. He wanted to stand up and say, look at my empire. Look at what I have done. I am the great all-conquering Cyrus. He'd have his name on the back of his football shirt. He'd have his name on everyone's football shirt. Cyrus was the greatest. He was shouting it from the rooftops. And God moves his heart and causes him to follow his will. You see, God is in control of history. He's in control of the greatest empire of this day, the greatest ruler that the world had ever seen, the biggest power-obsessed, crazy empire builder that the world had ever seen. And God, our God, moved his heart, the Bible says here. Simply moved his heart, and Cyrus did what God wanted him to do. Now, Cyrus may have been aware that there were some writings about him. The prophet Isaiah, 300 years before, refers to Cyrus as my shepherd, or his anointed. And those are terms that we would usually attribute to people who faithfully stand up for God. His shepherd, his anointed. It's terms that we would say, well, there's got to be Bible heroes would have those terms, not some pagan king. And God is in control. He is in control of history. Nothing is impossible for God. Is that your God this morning? A God who is in control of all of history, who is in control of the greatest leaders in the world, who can do whatever he wants to do to achieve his plans, to achieve his will. But God has used others in the same way as Cyrus, the three wise men who came from the east to visit the baby Jesus, had obviously read the scriptures, they'd read the prophecies about the coming king. So God can step into to time and history and give people understanding of him. We see in verse 23 here that Cyrus actually refers to God as the Lord. And that was how the Jewish people referred to God, as the Lord. So Cyrus seems to have some understanding here about who God is. So although Cyrus is this pagan king, he seems to have some understanding about who God is. Now, we see in day-to-day life people who say, I want to have nothing to do with God. This life is all it is. When this life ends, that's it. I'm just going to enjoy myself. I was speaking to a businessman just 3 weeks ago, and he said, religion is the cause of all the problems in the world, so I'm going to have nothing to do with it. I'm just going to spend my life with my family, enjoying myself as much as I possibly can, and I'm going to have nothing to do with God. And yet, just chatting to him for 5 minutes, and it turns out that he was brought up going to Sunday school, his dad trained as a Church of Scotland minister, and that really he has some understanding of God. And for him in particular, he'd had a health scare a couple of weeks before, and that had shaken him and shaken the foundations of his life and how he had compartmentalized what life was. And all of a sudden, he was asking questions, you know, what is life really about? And Cyrus here has some understanding of the one true God. Now, is that you this morning? Have you come here thinking, well, God doesn't really matter to me. He doesn't impact on my life. I get up, I brush my teeth, I have my breakfast, I go to work, I come home. My life goes on and on and on like that. Have you somehow blocked God out? Is this life all there is? Well, this is a challenge to you this morning, that God is at work in the world. God is in control. And you can't ignore him. And that he does need a response. And the response is one of faith in him, in faith of his son Jesus Christ. Because God is a faithful God. He is active. But we say, well, what about when bad things happen to us? What about when we have health difficulties? When we lose our job, when our business goes under, when we fall out with friends, when life isn't a bed of roses and things don't go the way we want? Where is God then? And it's easy then to say, well, I don't need God because God is not looking after me. And these Israelites here in Babylon, I mean, they had been crying their eyes out. Why has God done this to us? They even made a song about it. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, there we wept when we remembered Zion. Apologize for my singing. But when they remembered the ruined temple in Jerusalem and the disaster, they were crying their eyes out. God, why have you done this to us? Where are you, God? Well, what was God doing? God was taking the greatest empire the world had ever seen and turning it to achieve his plans. So what does that say to us this morning? If God is in the background working out his perfect plans, we have to hang on in there. There is nothing more that we can say from that. We have to hang on in there. These people in Babylon, they had been there for 70 years, waiting for God to do something, crying by the rivers, despairing for 70 years, and yet God was working, and God's perfect plans were being worked out. Secondly then, the response of a faithful people to this God. What is the challenge that these people had here, right at the very end, the last two words, the challenge is, go up, go up. But the problem was that they hadn't always been faithful. In fact, they'd made a complete mess. That's why they were in Babylon. They'd made a complete mess. God had asked for one thing, obedience of Him, faithful worship of Him, and they'd made a complete mess. And so they find themselves in Babylon. And God protects His own plans, and God decides to give the land 70 years of rest and kick the people out until they're going to be faithful. So here they are with this challenge from Cyrus. Go up. It's like Christopher Columbus when he was engaging in his voyages of discovery. And he spent years getting the finance in place, getting all the patronage in place, getting his ships all together, all the planning, all the logistics. But when it came to it, who is going to come with me? Who is going to come on this voyage of danger and possibly almost certain death, uncertainty? Who is going to come? And these Israelites here, they'd had 70 years in Babylon. They were well settled. Some of them had done very well for themselves. For example, Daniel was very high up in the administration of the government there. They were really settled. And here was a challenge to go back to Jerusalem. No thanks. I'm busy. Maybe someone else. See, there was no first-class trains back to Jerusalem from Babylon. There was no Hilton hotels in Jerusalem. The place was a mess. There was people living there who didn't want them back. They would have had an unwelcome return, persecution, and that was on offer to them. The California Tourist Board had an advert on television recently with film stars, sunsets, beaches, Arnold Schwarzenegger at the end saying, "We're ready for you to come." And their slogan is, "Find yourself here." Well, I'm afraid to say that the Israeli tourism video for going back to Jerusalem would have been pretty dire. It would be, "We don't want you here. Stay where you are. Get lost. We're fine without you." So this is what God was saying to them. Go back to Jerusalem. Go back to this ruin. So what is their motivation for going back? Not much, really. Other than this, it says, anyone of His people among you. His people. That is the difference. Anyone who is prepared to say, "I am one of His people." They were to go up. See, they were to respond in obedience because they had a relationship with the living God. And on paper, it's easy. Are you going to follow God, the Almighty God, who can do whatever He wants in time and history? Yes. However, the consequences are hard. The consequences are, go back to Jerusalem. There's no houses there, there's hardship, there's people there that don't want you there. So the consequences are hard. Well, friends, that is the Christian life. I would suggest that saying yes to God is an easy thing to do. You may find yourself in your workplace or with friends, with neighbours, and you have a choice to make. Do you say yes to God, or do you say no to God? Do you risk fracturing a friendship? Do you risk losing your job by saying yes to God? Well, don't be confused. Always say yes to God. These people here, they weren't to think of the consequences of saying yes. They were to focus on being obedient. And sometimes that is hard, and sometimes the consequences will be massively difficult for us, life-changing. We may lose everything we have. We may have to put up with hardship and persecution. But we need to act with obedience and not make our decision based on the consequences. Now, the focus here in these two verses is to rebuild the temple. Cyrus isn't telling them, look, I want you off my patch. Off you go. I don't like your kind. Get out of here. He's telling them, you have to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. It's a one mission statement. You have to go and rebuild the temple. Now, why does God take this whole empire, shift it round, and take all the weight of this empire, move history, take this guy Cyrus, put him in position simply to rebuild a piece of ruins in a far-off city? Why does God do that? Why is God's focus simply rebuilding the temple? Well, it's simple, really. God wants his people to worship him. That is the most important thing that God wants from us. He wants his people to worship him. And here, the key place to worship God was the temple at Jerusalem. Nowhere else really matched up to the temple at Jerusalem. Hence, the people wept by the rivers of Babylon because the temple was in ruin. They couldn't worship God the way God wanted them to. And here they have an opportunity to go back to the temple, to rebuild it, to worship God the way he required. And God goes to great lengths here to make sure that the people can worship him the way he wants, because God is a jealous God. But there's a problem, because along comes the Messiah, the destination for these people, the Messiah. He comes, and what does he say? He says, well, I'll destroy the temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. So God has taken all this time and care to have the temple rebuilt, and Jesus comes along claiming to be God, but he says that he will destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well, he's referring to himself. And when he died on the cross, the temple, in effect, was destroyed. And 3 days later, he rose again. The temple was rebuilt. But what now? There's no temple in Jerusalem anymore. Where do we worship God? Well, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? See, Jesus really has fixed the relationship with God. We are a restored people. By faith in Jesus Christ, we can worship God in a restored relationship. We don't have to go through all the sacrifices of the Jewish people. We don't have to go to a special place. We can worship the living God by faith in Jesus Christ. So in conclusion then, if you're a Christian this morning, what is the challenge here? The challenge is to remain faithful, to walk faithfully following Jesus Christ, no matter what happens. And sometimes that will be hard, but it is a path of true joy, because God is still working in your life. Whether you feel it or not, God is still working and active in your life. If you're not a Christian, well, you need to respond to God. You need to respond in faith by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one, nobody comes to the Father except through faith in Jesus Christ. So you need to respond to that. And then we all need to continue in faith, encouraging one another, building one another up in love, and sharing our lives with one another, and sharing the good news with those around us, those that God puts our way. Because we are looking forward to a destination, the return of Jesus Christ in glory, who will take all those who love him and follow him to be with him forever in the new heaven and the new earth. Amen.